I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The week of Halloween is always one of my favorite weeks of the year. And the first reason is obviously all the candy. But a close second is the chance to get to dress up in costumes. We start the discussion early in our house because we love a group theme. So all summer, we run through ideas of what we're going to be, and we always circle through a number of different options before deciding. It's a whole big process. And this year ended up being the year of Star Wars in our family. We had Luke, Han, Rey, and the biggest, broadest Yoda you've ever seen. Everyone thought I was Shrek. The fun of dressing up is that, of course, for one night at least, you get to be anyone you want. Anyone but yourself. Which is a fun fantasy to indulge, but one that is ultimately impossible to realize. We wake up the next morning who we have always been, though probably a little crankier than usual from having feasted on so much sugar the night before. And while I will never be one to discourage the delights of Halloween or other traditions of fantasy and make believe, the older I get and the longer I do this work of ministry, the more I believe that one of the hardest things for people to do in this life is to see and make peace with who they really are. And one of the surest signs of spiritual maturity is to be able to look at yourself fully and honestly and not run away or fall in love. Let me explain what I mean. Any sort of honest reckoning with ourselves should result in each of us realizing that, like a sack of Halloween candy, we are a bit of a mixed bag. That means there are parts of ourselves which are beautiful and good and generous, and at the same time, in the same person, there are parts of ourselves that are not, parts which are ugly and flawed and in need of repair. Call it the dark side and the light side, if you want. And it's a mistake, though, to think that anyone, including ourselves, is either all one way or the other. That's a false sense of self. And this false sense of self distorts reality in one of two ways. Too much emphasis on how good and generous and kind we are becomes pride. Arrogance, self-righteousness. We're right where we were last week, if you remember, with the Pharisee saying, "Lord, I thank you that I am not like other people." And that leads us then to act accordingly, not in solidarity with people, but at a judgmental distance from them. Alternatively, though, too much focus on our sins and shortcomings keeps us so fixated on our flaws that we can come to think of ourselves as worthless, irredeemable. And so we become insecure and self-denigrating. And this false sense of self can be incredibly damaging. And in the history of the church, many people, many faith leaders, have been guilty of overemphasizing this negative self-understanding by establishing a whole theology that beats people down. "There's nothing in you that is good," they may say. "And so you better pray to Jesus, the Lord and Judge, who alone can redeem your wretchedness and depravity, and hope he will have mercy on your soul." This kind of perspective takes our fundamental imperfectness and turns it into a tool of oppression. And it has distorted many people's understandings of themselves and of God, and in many cases caused irreparable harm. Because the truth is, we are not all good or all bad, and believing so has significantly negative consequences. We are both blessed and broken, capable of such goodness and beauty that it can move you to tears. And yet still struggling with many sins, sins like pettiness and jealousy, selfishness, self-importance, greed, hatred, all of those. And thus we remain in need of redemption. An accurate and honest assessment of yourself requires you to balance both those ideas in your mind at the same time and understand they are both true. And it is, I think, out of a place of deep wisdom that the Christian story addresses this duality directly. When Jesus came, he spoke in two directions. He had two messages to give us. One which affirms the belovedness of our human condition and our capacity to be good and do good. And the other to show us all the ways in which we still needed to be redeemed. He tells those, as we just heard, that the world, who the world says are worthless, the poor, the hungry, the excluded, the reviled, that they are actually blessed, thus saving them from despair. And he warns those who feel highly self-satisfied and successful, who the world has rewarded with riches and honor and fullness, that they are far from as perfect as they might think, saving them from arrogance and self-righteousness. Both these messages he came to tell us are true. And here's the key. Both are about you. Are about all of us. If you do not know yourself to be a beloved child of God, you are missing part of the story. And if you do not know that there is something in you which still needs to be redeemed, you're missing part of the story as well. But luckily, Jesus doesn't just come to alert us to this duality of our nature. He came to show us how to balance it. Follow me, he says. If we want to cultivate our goodness and our generosity, we need only to follow his ways and live out his words. For he did believe in us. He still believes in us that we are and can be good. And at the same time, when we awaken to the ways in which we are falling short, we need not let those flaws define us, but only confess those sins and shortcomings and offer them up to him, and we are promised the redemption we require in order to change our ways and move beyond them. A life committed to Jesus Christ is an honest life, in that it requires an honest assessment of ourselves, and gives us then the way to navigate our mixed natures to the best version of that self that we can be. And it is because of the importance of acknowledging both these truths about ourselves that we reckon with them right at the outset of the Christian life in the sacrament of baptism. A rite which is equal parts a celebration of the divinity in us all and a confrontation with the sins that swirl in and around each of us. All across this sweet sacrament you will hear is sprinkled strong language of good and evil, sin and redemption. And it might feel a little discordant with the cuteness of the moment that is forthcoming. But it is actually a very important assessment of the realities of human nature and the world. For it is essential to keep in mind that just like each and every one of us, these little children are fundamentally and irrevocably beloved children of God. And we will pray that they know this in their hearts as long as they live. And at the same time, just like each and every one of us, They will not grow up to be perfect people or live perfect lives. They will need grace and mercy and forgiveness and redemption the way we all do. That is why baptism is such an important rite, both to undergo and to be reminded of time and again, because by establishing this duality at the beginning of the Christian life, we are laying out the way that we are, the way that life is, and the way to succeed in navigating it. That's also why I think within the life of the church, one of the days baptisms are meant to take place is on All Saints Sunday, which we celebrate today. Now, a superficial understanding of the saints would have you think, well, they actually were the ones who were all good. After all, they are what we call the holy ones, who lived lives of such distinction and faithfulness that they deserve our adoration and emulation, so much so that they each have their own day for us to honor them. But when you dig a little deeper and you push through the haze of hagiography, you learn that many of the saints were far from perfect people. But they were people who were so committed to Jesus that they believed in their own blessedness and their capacity for goodness, such that they strove for it in strong and often sacrificial ways, so that they might honor that same goodness in all people, even their enemies, even those who hated them. And at the same time, the saints were those who reckoned with their sins and shortcomings so seriously, who understood their need for redemption so viscerally that they learned to trust in the redemptive grace of God and not in their own strength. And that is a powerful combination. That balance is what leads to the kind of life we remember through the ages. That is what gets you on the couch. Not being perfect, but being human, and not letting that stop you. Not letting that stop you from living a life of goodness and righteousness, all the while staying humble enough to know it is only by the grace of God that you can do such things. That is what a life lived in relationship with Jesus Christ can lead to. Because Jesus tells us the truth about ourselves and shows us, mixed bag that we are, that we can still work wonders in this life, make marvels happen, even change the world. And if you could live such a life, why would you want to be anyone else? Amen.